2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter. Now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it were by us, that the day of the Lord is present. Now, probably in the King James Version, you'll find it is say the day of Christ is present. But most manuscripts decide that it should be the Lord, not Christ. So, the day of the Lord is present. Let not anyone deceive you in any manner, because it will not be, unless apostasy have first come, and the man of sin had been revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself on high against all called God, or object of veneration, so that he himself sits down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do ye not remember that being yet with you, I said these things to you? And now ye know that which restrains, that he should be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness already works. Only there is he who restrains, now until he be gone, and then the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the breath of his mouth, and shall annul by the appearing of his coming, whose coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and wonders of falsehood, and in all deceit of unrighteousness to them that perish, because they have not received the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God sends to them a working of error, that they should receive, believe what is false, that all might be judged who have not believed the truth, but have found pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, that God has chosen you from the beginning to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereto he has called you by our glad tidings to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast the instruction which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our letter. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us eternal consolation and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts do rejoice knowing that we are in thy presence. And in thy presence there is light, there is revelation, there is life. So our Father, we just come to receive light, revelation, and life from thee. We ask that the breaking of thy word may bring forth light and love into our hearts. We commit this time into thy hands, in the name of our Lord Jesus. The two letters of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians are the first letters written by the Apostle. He wrote these two letters not very long after God has used him to bring forth that church in Thessalonica. We know that the church in Thessalonica was born through the travail of Paul's soul. And after the church was founded, it has gone through continuous persecution. It is a church, a young church, in suffering. And because of this, we find that Paul, when he was in Corinth, he wrote the first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And in that letter, he tries to encourage these young believers who are in tribulation. And we all know that the best encouragement that one can ever give to anyone or to any church in any generation, that they may stand and continue on, the best encouragement is the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. And that's the reason why you find in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul mentions again this matter of the coming of the Lord. Because the coming of the Lord is a great hope, and it is the best encouragement believers can ever have. Now, regarding this matter of the coming of the Lord, we mentioned last time that the coming of the Lord, or the parousia of the Lord, because the word coming in Greek is parousia. Para means with. Ousia means being. In other words, this word coming means presence. It speaks of an arrival and a subsequent stay afterwards. So parousia actually is a period of time. The coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, covers a period of time, and it composes of a number of events. Now, briefly speaking, the parousia of the Lord is in two stages. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the disciples, they were on Mount Olive, and they saw our Lord Jesus being taken up, and they were all looking up, seeing him going up from Mount Olive, and he went up until he was received by a cloud. But they were still looking, and then two men in white appeared to them, and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Because this Jesus, who has being taken up from you into heaven, he shall come back in like manner." That is, in the manner in which he has been taken up from you. Now, we remember when he was taken up, it was in two stages. Why? Because the first stage was from Mount Olive to the cloud, visible. And the second stage was from the cloud to heaven, which is invisible. And the word of the two men to the disciples is that he shall come back in like manner. That is to say, as his absence is in two stages, so his presence will also be in two stages. But the order will be reversed. Why? Because in his coming, that is, in his parousia, the first stage will be from the throne to the air, invisible. And the second stage will be from the cloud to Mount Olive, which is visible. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, I think basically we need to remember that parousia, the presence of the Lord, actually comes in two stages. One invisible from the throne to the air, one visible from the air to Mount Olive. And if we can remember these two stages, then probably we will not be very much confused. Now the problem with the people in Thessalonica that Paul has to deal with concerning this matter of parousia is because they were troubled or worried for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus and have died. Now, as you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is their problem. Because after believing in the Lord Jesus, and within a period of time, some of them passed away. So when they think of the coming of the Lord, which is the blessed hope, it troubles them. Because they think probably those who have slept in the Lord, they have missed the coming of the Lord. They have missed the opportunity. Or sometimes they think maybe they missed the greatest blessing of being taken up, being raptured. And because of this, they are troubled. And so Paul, in this first letter to the Thessalonians, tried to tell them that in the coming of the Lord, there will be raptured. And in the rapture, you'll find not only the living, but also those who have asleep in Christ Jesus, they will be raised from the dead, and they will be caught up to the air with the living. And we shall all be with the Lord. And in doing so, he tried to comfort his people. But not long after the first letter is written, fresh news comes from Thessalonica. And because of the new information that Paul receives, he feels constrained to write another letter. And this is the second letter to the Thessalonians. Actually, you'll find these two letters are written within a very short period, maybe a matter of months. Now, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is trying to deal with them on the second stage of parousia. Or to put it another way, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, he deals with the first stage of parousia. That is, the coming of the Lord from the throne to the air. Now we know that our Lord Jesus today is seated at the right hand of the Father. But one day he is coming. And of course his coming has to begin with the throne. And if you read the Word of God, that is, if you put the whole Bible together, now you will find that one day, suddenly, something will happen upon this earth. And thank God we know that this has happened any day. One day you'll find throughout the world some believers are missing. They are being taken. As in Matthew chapter 24, we find that two are asleep. One is taken and one is left. Two are grinding the mill in the morning. One is taken, one is left. Two are working in the field at noontime. One is taken, one is left. And we know the two represents the living believers at the time of the coming of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, we have a great chance here. At the coming of the Lord, you find that those believers who are prepared, those believers who watch and pray, those believers who are willing to take up the cross and follow the Lord, those believers who are being loosened from the grip of the world. Now, these who already are the overcomers of the church, they will be first taken as a man-child in Revelation chapter 12. The man-child, as soon as he is born, he is taken up to the throne, there to prepare the way for the Lord to come from the throne to the air. Because in Revelation chapter 12, we find that as soon as the man-child is taken to the throne, and the man-child is collected, because they overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their soul life even unto death. And after they are taken up to the throne, there will be war in the air. Michael and angels will fight with Satan and his followers, and there will be no more place for Satan in the air. We know the air is the headquarters of Satan. But Satan shall be cast down with his followers upon this earth. The air is clear for the Lord to descend from the throne to the air. And we know at this period on earth there will be the great tribulation, because the trio of evil will all be on earth. Satan, false prophet, false Christ, antichrist, will all be upon the earth. There will be great tribulation. But thank God, through the great tribulation, you'll find the harvest will be ready. The first fruit represented by the overcomers have already been taken. But what about the harvest? You'll find the rest of the believers, they will be ready. And therefore, you'll find at the sound of the last trumpet, that is the seventh trumpet, those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the dead, and those who remain and are living upon the earth, they will all be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will find the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, all those who are of the family of God will be gathered around the Lord, and there they will be judged as a family. And those, their works will be judged, and those who work with gold, silver, and precious stones, they will be rewarded. And those who work with wood, stubble, and hay, their work shall be destroyed, but they shall be fairly saved. So this is the first part of Parousia, which we find in 1 Thessalonians. But of course we find that Paul seems to leave off the second part. Actually, he mentioned it. But you find that there is a second part of Parousia, that is from the air to the earth. And this is especially dealt with in 2 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians deals with the first stage of Parousia. It is especially related to the church. It is the coming of the Lord for his saints. And you'll find rapture is included in that period. Now, 2 Thessalonians deals especially with the second stage of Parousia. Or, if you like it, it is the appearing of his coming. The epiphany of his Parousia. Or the apocalypse of his Parousia. The revelation, the outshining of his presence. And it is mainly related to the world. It is the coming of the Lord with his saints. And it is mainly connected with this matter of judgment. Now, if you just remember this as we go on. Now the church in Thessalonica, they have a new problem. And we do not know for sure how this new problem comes into being. But Paul mentioned in the second letter, he said, if anyone should come to you, any spirit, any word, or any letter, as if by us, saying that the day of the Lord is present, do not be shaken. Do not be deceived. Probably, during that short period, there may be someone prophesying under spirit, saying to the believers that the day of the Lord is set in, is already here. Or maybe someone has the word saying that the day of the Lord is present. Or maybe someone falsified a letter, a false letter, as if written by the Apostle Paul, telling them that the day of the Lord is now here. Now, when the believers hear these things, they are deeply troubled. In 1 Thessalonians, their problem was with those who have departed in the Lord. But now their problem is with the living. Now, if the day of the Lord is present, then it's terrible. Why? Because the day of the Lord is the day of wrath, is the day of judgment, is the day of vengeance, and they are in it. Now, maybe, brothers and sisters, we have to clarify. Possibly, in first letter to the Thessalonians, you remember Paul, he did mention the day of the Lord. That is in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in the second and third verses, he said, for ye know perfectly well yourselves that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief by night, when they may say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as travail upon her that is with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Somehow the enemy tried to insert some falsehood into the truth. Now, Paul did mention about the day of the Lord. He said the day of the Lord shall come as a thief by night. That is to say, it shall come suddenly, unexpectedly. When they shall say peace and safety, as if everything is peaceful and safe, then suddenly destruction, because the day of the Lord is destruction, and destruction comes upon them, as travail upon her that is with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Now someone says, the day of the Lord is now here. Are you not in trouble? Are you not being persecuted? Are you not in sufferings? Now this is the day of the Lord. You are already in it. Now, if this is the case, then what is their hope? Now, actually, Paul, when he wrote the First Thessalonians, you know, he, in chapter 4, tries to comfort them with the hope of the coming of the Lord. Well, he said the Lord is coming soon. And when he is coming, that the dead shall be raised, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those who live and remain shall be transformed, and we will all be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And he said, use these words to comfort one another. Now, it is for comfort. But in chapter 5, he also mentions the day of the Lord. But, you know, as he writes, if you read on, verse 4, or maybe let's go back to verse 3, when they may say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as travail upon her that is with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Now remember, in chapter 4, he is talking about we. That is Paul and the Thessalonians believers. In chapter 5, he said, concerning the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that you shall be written to, for you know very well yourselves. In other words, he is writing again to the Thessalonian believers, you. But here in verse 3, he says, when they may say. In other words, Paul, after he has dealt with the first stage of parousia with the believers as a comfort and hope, then he turns to the second stage of parousia. He says, there will be the day of the Lord coming, which is a day of destruction. But this is not for you. This is for they. And who are the they? The they are the world. The world will say peace and safety. And then destruction will suddenly come upon them, and they shall not escape. But so far as you are concerned, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. For all ye are sons of light and sons of day, ye are not of night nor of darkness. So then, do not let us sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober, and so forth. So in other words, you'll find these words, the day of the Lord is concerning the world, not the church. Because so far as the church is concerned, they are the sons of day and sons of light. So the day of the Lord will not come upon them as thief. But somehow, you know, they do not understand. They mix up the whole thing. So they think now the day of the Lord is now here. And we have no hope. We have missed opportunity. We are in the day of judgment. So Paul is trying again to correct their concept, their understanding. And he told them, he said, no. He said the day of the Lord will not come unless two things happen first. The apostasy and the revelation of the son of sin, the son of perdition. Maybe I have to explain a little bit more because I think probably there is still some confusion. Sometimes people think the Thessalonian believers, they are troubled because they expect the coming of the Lord too soon. And because the coming of the Lord is so soon, they think they are ready in the day of judgment. They miss the opportunity of rapture. But you know, this is really not a problem. Because in 1 Thessalonians, you find the Apostle Paul. He uses the coming of the Lord as a hope and consolation to the believers. In other words, they are taught to expect the Lord to come. Like in 1st chapter, verse 10, 1st Thessalonians, it said, awaiting the Son of God, whom God has raised from the dead for deliverance from the wrath to come. So in other words, the coming of the Lord to the believers is a great hope, is a great consolation. And as believers, we must expect Him to come, and as soon as possible. Why? Because it is a joyous day. It is a day that we shall see Him face to face. It is a day of expectation, of anticipation. A day when we shall see Him and we shall be rewarded. So it is a day to be looking forward to. So the problem is not that they expect the Lord to come too soon. And Paul tried to tell them that the Lord is not coming back soon. Because unless certain things happen, He will not come. No, this is not the case. The case is they mix up the two stages of parousia. Or, they will say, they mix up the 2 days. You know, in the Bible you have the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Now, these are 2 different terms. Now, unfortunately, you'll find even the translators of King James Version, they translate the day of the Lord as the day of Christ. So, in other words, people seem to mix up these 2 days. But if you read very carefully the New Testament, especially, you'll find the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are 2 different days. The day of Christ is connected with the first stage of parousia for the church, the believers. The day of the Lord is connected with the second part of parousia. It is related to the world with judgment. So these are 2 separate days. Now maybe for the sake of clarity, let's look a little bit into it. Now the day of Christ, you find in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said, having confidence of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will complete it unto Jesus Christ's day, or the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, what God has begun in you, the good work, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Then again in verse 10, that he may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent, in order that he may be pure and without offense for Christ's day, being complete as regards the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ to God's glory and praise. In other words, here you'll find that if by the grace of God we can discern the things that differ, that we may be pure and without offense for the day of Christ. When the day of Christ comes, we shall be pure and without offense. And then again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. is a holding forth the word of life, so as to be a boast for me in Christ's day, that I have not run in vain, nor labor in vain. He said to the believers that they are holding for the word of life as light upon this world, and in doing so, then they will be a boast for Paul in the day of Christ. In other words, Paul shall boast of them in the day of Christ. And again, you'll find this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. Who shall also confirm you to the end, unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is the prayer of Paul for the Corinthian believers, that they shall be confirmed to the end, unimpeachable, in the day of Jesus Christ. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, even in this matter of discipline, you'll find it is for the sake of that day. Verse 5, to deliver him, I say, being such to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 14. Even as also ye have recognized us in part, that we are your boast, even as ye are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. In the day of the Lord Jesus, that Paul may boast of these believers as the believers boast of Paul. So you find the day of Christ, or day of Jesus Christ, is connected to the church. In other words, it has relationship to the church. One day, when the day of Christ shall come, then we shall all appear before him. We shall see him. And our works shall be rewarded. So it is a day that we should look forward to. Now, brothers and sisters, the day of Christ is the day that we as believers are looking forward to. What are we looking forward to? We are looking forward to that day when we shall see him face to face. It is a day of great joy. We love him even though we haven't seen him. But one day we shall see him face to face. And what a tremendous joy it must be. It is a day we look forward to. It is a day when we shall all gather together in his presence. It is a day that we shall appear before him pure and without blameless, impeachable. It is a day when our work shall be rewarded. It is a glorious day, a day to look forward to. Now, of course, if today your work with good pay and stubble. In other words, if you live in the flesh according to the flesh. If you do not follow the Lord. If you are like the wicked servant, bearing your talent. Or if you are like the foolish virgins. They do not prepare extra oil in the vessel. Instead, maybe they fill their vessel with many things of the world. Then when that day comes, and when you shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, then there is something to be ashamed of. But otherwise, if you as believers, you love the Lord, you follow the Lord, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You faithfully serve with whatever God has given to you. Then, brothers and sisters, it is a day to look forward to. The day of Christ is for the church. as a matter of fact, every day we shall live in the light of that day, knowing that one day we shall see Him. Therefore, how we want to please Him in all things. Let every day be lived in the light of the day of Christ. And that is the way the Apostle Paul is. He labored, he suffered, he toiled, he travailed. Why? Because of that day when he shall be rewarded. Dear brothers and sisters, this is our blessed hope, the day of Christ. But there is another day, which is called the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not a New Testament term. The day of the Lord you'll find in the Old Testament. And it is carried on to the New Testament. In the New Testament, you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief that comes suddenly upon the world, and destruction will come suddenly upon the world. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, people say the day of the Lord is present, which is not true. But the day of the Lord you'll find in the Old Testament. It is a term used by the prophets. Now, we do not have the time to go through all these references. But let me just mention the references and just make a little comment on each. The day of the Lord you'll find in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 13, verse 6 and 9. Chapter 34, verse 8. And you'll find that day refers to the last day of Babylon. Refers to the judgment of the nations. Then in Jeremiah 46, 10. Judgment for Egypt. Israel shall return. Lamentation, chapter 2, verse 22. Day of the Lord's anger upon Judah. Ezekiel, chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 30, verse 3. Judgment upon Israel, upon Egypt. Joel 1, 15. 2, 1. 3, 14. Judgment of drought. The Chaldean invasion. The valley of decision. Judgment of the nations. Amos 5, 18. The day shall come as a day of darkness. Obadiah 15, judgment upon Edom and the nations in the last days. Zephaniah 1, 7, 8, 18, 2, 2, and 3, judgment of Judah and exhortation, seek the Lord. Zechariah 14, 1, the Lord shall come and fight against the nations and deliver Israel. Malachi 4, 5, Elijah shall come before the day to strengthen the people of Israel to return the house of the Father to the children to the Father. So you find in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, what is it? It is a day of judgment, of wrath, of vengeance, of woe. God sent the day this day to the nation of Israel because of their sins. God sent that day to Egypt, to Edom, to Babylon, because of their sins. And in the last days, you'll find that God will send this day to the whole world. The judgment of the nations for the controversy of Zion. So, brothers and sisters, remember, the day of the Lord is the day of judgment, of darkness, of terror. And one day this day will come upon this world. God will judge the world. The Thessalonians believers, they are troubled. They are deceived by spirit, by word, by false letter, saying that the day of the Lord is now here. In other words, the judgment is already come. And of course, the that troubles them. Because where is their hope? They miss everything. But dear brothers and sisters, Paul say no. The day of the Lord will not come unless certain things come first. Maybe at this point, let me point out another thing. And that thing is, today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. And in the day of mercy, you know, a strange thing happens. And that is, the believers suffer. Do well and suffer for it. The Thessalonian believers, they believe in the Lord Jesus. They have faith. They have love. Their faith increases. Their love abounds. But their suffering is not lessened. The persecution continues. It is as if the world is able to persecute the believers and nothing happened to the world. Now, isn't that a strange thing? Where is the righteous judgment of God? Why is it that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Well, you see, the Apostle Paul gave a very strange explanation. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentioned they had three cardinal, basic, essential qualities: faith, hope, and love. The work of faith, the labor of love, and endurance of hope. But in 2 Thessalonians, he mentioned only two. Your faith increases, your love abounds, but he mentioned nothing about hope. Why? Because they are troubled. They think that they have lost the hope. Chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves make our boasting you the assemblies of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecution and tribulations which you are sustaining. Now, verse 5. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Know this. You are sustaining persecutions. Now, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That you suffer. Isn't that strange? Now read on. To the end that ye shall be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for the sake of which ye also suffer. If at least it is a righteous thing with God to render tribulation to those who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, repose with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who knew not God and those who do not obey the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we are living in a day of mercy. And in a day of mercy, it seems as if God allows the righteous to suffer. allows the troubler to trouble the righteous. Now Paul said, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now how do you explain that? Now the explanation is here. Because God uses these sufferings to perfect us. It is with a view of the glory that we are to enter in. It is with a view of the kingdom of God that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus himself suffered first, and then he entered into glory. Therefore, we must suffer in order that we may be matured, perfected, counted worthy of the glory that we are to obtain. So in other words, God is using our enemies to perfect us. This is the righteous judgment of God. But God being righteous, will he allow such thing to continue forever? No. The day will come when he shall judge the troublers who trouble us. And we shall find rest in him. And that is the day of the Lord. The revelation of the Lord Jesus. The apocalypse. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus. One day the Lord Jesus shall come from the air to the earth. And he shall come with myriads of angels. He shall come with his heavenly host. He shall come with the overcomers of the church. And you come down upon this earth, and you will find there will be the last war, the war of Armageddon. It is the war of Christ and his army against Satan and his followers. And there you'll find with the breath of his mouth, he shall destroy the enemy. Satan shall be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. The false prophet and antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. And those who follow the beast will be killed. Judgment will come upon this earth. And Christ shall reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. Righteousness shall reign upon this earth. Brothers and sisters, this is what is coming. Do not think that the world will go by without being judged. God is just waiting. One day judgment shall come upon this world. Every evil shall be destroyed. And righteousness shall rule upon the earth. Christ shall reign. And those who are with Christ shall reign with him. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the day of the Lord. But before this day comes, two things must happen. One is the apostasy. And the other is the appearing, the revealing of the man of sin. Now again, brothers and sisters, remember, this has something to do with the second stage of parousia, not with the first stage. So this is not something that we look forward to. We look forward to Christ, not to Antichrist. But this is something that the world has to bear with. First, there will be the apostasy. Now, the word apostasy means falling away, departure, withdraw from. It means the falling away, departure from faith. Just like our Lord Jesus said, in the last days, shall he find faith upon this earth? Dear brothers and sisters, we find that the spirit of lawlessness is already upon this earth. I think there is no question about it. The spirit of lawlessness is already upon this earth. But you will expect a general falling away. Not only the world will go further and further away from truth, from law and order, but even you'll find among God's people, you'll find there will be a falling away. You'll find that becomes a general phenomena, falling away. People do not believe the truth. They believe the untruth. They believe liars. There is no more standard, no more absolutes. Everything is following error and so forth. And when this happens, of course, it prepares the way for the unveiling of the man of sin. The man of sin. He is the embodiment of sin. Just like Christ is the embodiment of righteousness. He is the righteous one. But the man of sin is just the opposite. He's the man of perdition. Like Christ is the man of life. Eternal life. The father of eternity. Christ is the Lamb, but this man is a beast. One day you'll find the Antichrist will appear upon this earth. And he will set himself up as God. He will destroy all religion. He wants people to worship him as God. He will perform miracles, false miracles. And so forth. But the Lord shall come, shall appear, and shall destroy him with the breath of his life. But today, Paul said, this hasn't happened yet. The spirit of lawlessness is already there, but the lawless one hasn't appeared yet. Why? Because there is that which restrains. Until he that restrains is moved, is removed, then the lawless one will appear. Now, God's brothers and sisters, we wonder, who is this one that restrains? Who is that which restrains? Now, of course, in Christianity, you find there are so many different interpretations, and I'm not going to give you all the interpretations, because it will take a long time. But let me just share with you that which seems to satisfy myself most. Now, if it doesn't satisfy you, search. To me, I feel that which restrains, or he who restrains, refers to the man-child in Revelation 12. You know, the church on earth is the light of the world, is the salt of the world. That is what the church ought to be. You remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, ye are the salt of the world, ye are the light of the world. We are to shine so darkness shall not prevail. When light comes, darkness retreat. We are the salt of the world. Because the salt is there, the corruption cannot continue, cannot spread. But remember, when the Lord said, ye are the salt of the world, ye are the light of the world, to whom are ye? To whom is he talking about? Speaking to. He speaks to the disciples. To those who follow him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake, for great is their reward. Ye are the salt of the world. Ye are the light of the earth. Brothers and sisters, that is what the church ought to be. The church ought to be that vessel which is separated, sanctified, Christ-filled. Therefore, it is a testimony to the world. It is a restraining power to the evil, corruption of the world. That is what the church ought to be. But unfortunately, the church today is so mixed up with the world that you can hardly distinguish which is the church and which is the world. Therefore, there is no testimony, no light. There is no restraining power, no salt. But thank God, in the church, you'll find those who are still faithful to the Lord. They are still the salt and the light of the world. Therefore, you'll find they are the overcomers in the church. They overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Not that they are perfect, but they trust in the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. Why? Because testimony to them is real. Jesus is their Lord, the Lord of their life. And they do not love their soul life. They are willing to lay down their soul life for the sake of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that the law, that the spirit of lawlessness is already in the world, but it can be worse, much worse. It will be much worse when the lawless one shall appear. But today it is still under restraint. Now who restrains them? The church. The overcomers of the church restrain them. I think it's evident. Suppose a believer who lived a very close life with the Lord and he entered into a group of people who are using bad language, mocking and all kinds of things. And you know, if a believer who is very close to the Lord shall walk into their midst, do you know what happens? Suddenly silence. Now, that's the restraining power. And Christians ought to have that restraining power. If we lose our restraining power, brothers and sisters, God have mercy upon us. Why? Because we are not separated. But if we are separated, there will be the restraining power there. The world may not appreciate believers, but they do not know what the believers have done for them. But one day God will take them away. When they are raptured, when they are taken away, then the lawless one shall appear and rule. Dear brothers and sisters, you find in the book of Revelation, when the church shall be gathered together in the air, then the seven vials, the wrath of God, will be poured upon this earth. That is judgment. God is righteous. He is righteous in allowing us to suffer today. He is righteous in judging the world, the evil that makes us suffer. So, dear brothers and sisters, what do we see here? Paul said, knowing these things, lift up your heart, encourage yourself, be firm, do good, follow the Lord, because you know that nothing is in vain. But the Lord will remember everything. So, dear brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord that our Lord is righteous. He is righteous in allowing us to suffer today for His name's sake, to complete us, to make us worthy of His kingdom. And He being righteous, one day He shall come back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And all His enemies shall be destroyed, and His kingdom shall know no ends. Praise God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do bow and worship Thee, because Thou art righteous. Thou righteous in saving us and allowing us to suffer for Thy kingdom's sake. Because Thou dost desire that we shall inherit the glory of Christ Jesus. Thou hast called us to Thy that glory, and Thou art making us worthy of it by Thy grace. Oh, we worship Thee because Thou art righteous. One day Thou wilt send Thy King upon this earth, and all His enemies shall be put under His feet, and His kingdom shall know no end. Oh, our Father, we do ask Thee to stir our hearts, that we may not be discouraged, but be encouraged to press on unto that goal, to win Christ, knowing that He is our Christ, our eternal Christ. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.